So let me read before you this morning, Matthew 18, verses 23 through 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. The word of the Lord. Well, last week we got through, I'll say, 2.5 verses, verses 23 and 24, and I believe we introduced verse 25. A king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And last week we began by saying that this text, what leaps out from this page is the fact that there is a time coming when accounts will be settled. There will be a judgment day. I can't stand for you. Interestingly enough, I will have to give an account for the people that the Lord has placed me over as an under shepherd. But I cannot speak for you. The Lord will want to hold you accountable for what you have done or have not done, just as well as the Lord will hold me accountable of how I have lived out my faith. Have I been faithful? Have you been faithful? Have we served Christ, lived for Christ, worshiped Christ? Have we given the best we can give of our service, our time, talent, and treasure, as it's often said? So there is a time when accounts will be settled. And in a very general sense, I also mentioned the fact that for believers, it is will be a judgment of our works. Rewards will be given for those who've been faithful in doing the Lord's work, who've used the talents that God's given to you for the glory of God. It doesn't make any difference what that talent is, if it's a public talent or if it's private. If you sweep the floor well, the Lord's going to want to know if you did that faithfully. If you sing in a cathedral, he's going to want to know if you did that faithfully and did you serve from the heart. It doesn't matter what the nature of the service is we give to God. There will be a day of reckoning where the Lord will reveal. He won't have to ask. He knows. The Lord will reveal the content and the intent of our hearts. That's a very sobering thought, of course. But there will be a time when accounts will be settled. And I speak from this text. And as I speak from this text, I recognize that in our contemporary Christian world, and I use that word Christian in a very general sense, that there's many places where we don't or won't hear about there being a day of judgment. But that is an oversight, to say the least, because we are charged, particularly as God's ministers, to declare the whole counsel of God. We cannot all speak about grace and not also speak about the fact that there is a time of judgment. So there is something expected of each of us. Now, for the unbeliever, that day of judgment will be quite frightening. As believers, we have looked to the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for our sins when he died for us sacrificially, atoning for our sins on the cross. And everyone who believes in him, accepts him as payment for their sin, there will be no further payment for sin extracted or expected of us. But for those who do not accept Jesus as their sin bearer, they will have to pay for their sin themselves, unfortunately. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And no matter how much we don't want to make people feel uneasy or offend some, we have to declare what the Bible says. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's not much question about what that means. So there is a day coming of judgment. There has been a judgment for believers. That's when Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. Essentially judged our sins on the cross. And we have a servant here who was called to settle his account. And I mentioned last week, and I'll mention again, that I'm assuming that when he received that notice, I'm assuming it was hand-delivered. Someone came to his household and told him that the king demands to see you. Now, I can tell you that if you owe someone a lot of money and you don't forget that you owe them a lot of money, and this is a lot of money, and you have been summoned to meet with them, I'm sure there is a bit of anxiety that you would be experiencing. I would. He began to settle those accounts, and one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And the Bible says he couldn't pay. And since he couldn't pay, he was ordered to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. He could not pay. For all intent and purposes, the man was bankrupt. Being bankrupt doesn't mean you don't have a job. I don't know the statistics, but I would imagine most people do who file for bankruptcy. Some don't. But what it means is, it means that your indebtedness far exceeds what your income allows. You're in a hole you can't dig out of, fiscally speaking. His wages did not compare to the enormous debt that he had incurred. He had lived life frivolously. He had lived life with great folly. He had spent much and saved none. His motto in life was to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow's not promised, which is, in my estimation, a foolish motto to adopt for life. The audit is complete. The record is open, and it reveals with certainty and with clarity exactly what the servant owes the king, so the books could be balanced. And how does he plead? Last week I mentioned that I can imagine in my mind's eye that standing before the king in all of his power and authority, he's wondering, what is the king going to do to me? What will be my punishment? What is he going to say? I'm trying to look at his countenance and see if his eyebrows are raised or if there's a scowl on his face. I'm trying to see what my future holds for me when I look in the face of the king. He's standing there and he may even be shaking. His life, his livelihood, his family, his wife, his children, his home. Everything's racing through his mind. stands before the king, and initially there's silence as he's told what he owes. We don't know if he kept accurate records or not. Some of us are better at record keeping than others. We don't know if he knew exactly how much, but we know that he must have known that he borrowed several times and never paid once. And since he didn't pay and couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold. Well, here again, we see something in this passage. We see the sovereign nature of this king. I notice in this passage that he ordered him to be sold. This king did not need the approval of a board of governors. No, he ordered him to be sold. He is sovereign. His voice is the final voice. He ordered him to be sold. The king did not need a vote of confidence by the heavenly company of angels. He ordered him to be sold. He had that power and that authority. This king solely has the power to bless or withhold his blessings, to give or take away, to prosper or to withhold. He ordered him to be sold so this foolish servant could no longer be under his obligation. Well, in covenant theology or Reformed theology, we would call this common grace. God's not under any obligation to anyone, particularly those who choose not to serve or worship him. But to allow anyone, particularly a person who eschews God, who even denies that God exists, who refuses to worship God or even acknowledge God, for God to give him or her the breath of life is an example of God's common grace. Excuse me. He has the power to bless or withhold blessings. He orders him to be sold. He's no longer the responsibility of the king. Any care given from this point on will strictly be an outpouring of the king's mercy. Not only was the unwise servant personally affected by his gross mismanagement of his affairs, but coupled with his severed relationship with his Lord, the king, his entire family was also sorely affected by his careless ways. This servant's actions had consequences that directly affected his wife and his children. How often do we see that in our society? He sabotaged his work and career. He mismanaged his family's affairs, and it cost him his relationship with the king, his connection and his relationship with the king, as well as his family's connection and relationship to this same generous king. It would be severed today. Sold. Their ties would be cut from the one who has sustained them all along and who so graciously provided for their every need. I would imagine that this man's shoes felt like they were glued to the floor. The weight was so heavy upon him. The reality of what he has done with his life, and how he has affected not only himself, but how he has affected the king who loved him and cared for him, and how he has affected his wife and children. I'm sure he finds it very difficult to lift his foot up one after the other and leave the presence of the King who's been so gracious. Now, because of the sin of this careless servant, that is his family, their relationship with the King would be severed also. They all would be on their own. And when sold, most certainly it would be to another king less desirable than this king, because there's no king like this king. There's no king who's been so generous, so forgiving, so kind as this king. No king so patient. No king so understanding as this king. What this man did not realize was with this king, he had his freedom. His family had his own place, earned his own wages, could spend it any way he wanted to, whether it was foolish or wise. He had freedom with this king. But now, because of his transgressions, he would be sold into bondage. Sold, not hired, sold. So clearly we see in this parable, there is not only the loss of fellowship with the good and kind king, but there is also a separation from the king. People who don't love God, they've already experienced a lack of fellowship with God, but there also is separation. And on the day of judgment, when the accounts will be settled, if they have not accepted the Lord, their separation will be final and eternal. Eternally separated from this king. Something drastic has happened in their relationship. The consequences of this man's sin are severe and painful. You know, judgment often comes quickly and at a time when people least expect it. This man, he was not only to be sold, lost his relationship with the king, lost his fellowship with the king. But this man, number three, the other thing he loses is he still has to pay. In eternity, it will not be that Christians will be over here in paradise, and then those who don't know Christ, well, it won't be quite as bad. We'll still be, you know, doing all of our things we've always done, but we won't have the church down the street anymore. And no, it won't be like that. If you don't accept Christ's payment, you will have to pay. And this man, in addition to all else that he lost, his job, his career, relationship with the king, fellowship with the king, he also still has to figure out how he's going to pay this money back that he said he could not pay. Not only did this servant forfeit his job, forfeit his fellowship and relationship with the kind king, but he has to repay all that he owed. Oh yes, hell will not be a fun place. The servant wanted it, but he couldn't afford it. He ordered it, but he didn't pay for it. It all belongs to the king. Do we see that the homes we live in, the furniture that we sit in and sit on, the clothes that we put on, the lawn that we enjoy, the cars we drive, the income we enjoy, the health that we have, some better than others, some worse than others. My friends, it all belongs to the King. It all came from the King. Why does he have to pay for it? Because it was not his in the first place. Everything that he has acquired has come because of the King. This is a hard lesson for this servant. He didn't consider the temporary nature of things or stuff that we have, that we can buy with money. He didn't consider that the temporary nature of these things, that they can be taken away at any time, versus a permanent, or the permanency of God. God's not going anywhere. He had it backwards. And I hope you have it forward in life. He pursued a temporary infatuation with things instead of cultivating a permanent and proper relationship with the King. Now he sees that a right relationship with the King should have been his highest priority. It's not the zip code you live in that should be your highest priority. The most fancy and well-appointed automobile should not be your highest priority in life. The clothes that I wear, the shoes that I wear, shouldn't be my highest priority. What the name brand is inside of my coat pocket should not be my highest priority. My highest priority and your highest priority should be having a right relationship with the King. But the question is it too late? Is it too late? He's been ordered to be sold. May I ask you, is your or my relationship with things more important than our relationship with God? Is your or my relationship with things, the stuff we have, is it more important than our relationship with God? What are we so attached to that prohibits you or me from giving to God what is owed to God? Now, someone may ask, well, I'm having a hard time with this pastor. This part about his wife and children having to suffer. Why were they involved in all of this? Well, I'd like to remind you that there is some precedent in Scripture for others being affected by the failure of someone else who's in authority, whether it be a nation or whether it be a home. A single family dwelling. One particular instance comes to mind, and it probably comes to your mind, is in the very beginning, the fall of humanity, the fall of man and woman. Adam. Was not Adam's wife Eve and their eventual family, even the entire human family, affected by when Adam was sabotaged humankind's relationship with our God and Father? Sorry, let me say that again. Was not Adam's wife, Eve, their eventual family, even the entire human family, weren't we affected when Adam sabotaged humanity's relationship with our God and Father? In other words, when Adam bought what he couldn't pay for, when Adam sold his relationship with the eternal God for a temporarily satisfying piece of fruit. The whole world since then, billions of people, all affected by the actions of one man. Payment was to be made, the third clause of verse 25, and I'll conclude. The servant's carelessness, it must be corrected. His misdeeds must be accounted for, and his sin must be atoned. He must pay one way or another. What is owed the king will be exacted from him. If this poor servant doesn't have the personal resources to pay the money back to the king, he must find someone who will help him out of this mess. I want to tell you, the king has every legal right to collect what's owed to him. It was his resources that he had loaned in the first place. It was the king's loaned resources that kept this incompetent servant afloat for so long. Otherwise, he would have gone hungry and destitute long before now. It's been the grace of the king that has kept him this long. His ingratitude has been allowed to linger this far. Every time this servant paid his electricity or water bill, it was with the king's money. Every pack of diapers for his child was because of the king's generosity. Every meal that was eaten and every house payment that was made was all because of the king. Because of his long suffering and the kindness of this king, do you and I realize that everything we have ever had is because of the kindness and grace of God? It all comes from the hand of God. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. I'll pay you everything. Oh, it's amazing how fast some people get religion, isn't it? Even some who say they don't believe in God, they get a sharp pain and have to go to the hospital, and they're calling and saying, would you pray for me? All of a sudden, the irreverent servant who is in default on his loan because of his delinquency in making his payments, all of a sudden he's reverent now. He conveniently falls down on his knees before the king in a worshipful position. He's religious all of a sudden. The king has been patient and generous. He, the king, has been foolish and ungrateful. He has squandered the precious resources of the king. And now when it's time to pay, he falls on his knees. It's judgment day. Like the foolish virgins who are caught unprepared, he also has no time left. There's no time to get the money together. It's due today. He had plenty of time given to him, but in return, he wasted it. He also was given plenty of resources that were lent to him, but he chose to spend it all and save none of it. Now there is neither time nor resources left. It's judgment day for the unwise, foolhardy servant. And my closing question, let me ask you this. On the day of judgment, will you receive rewards for your service in the kingdom? Or condemnation because of your selfish pursuits of things that have little or no eternal value. Judgment day is coming when we stand before the king. What will you answer him? Bow with me, please.